have to work, I don't mean anything must be done. We did it all. And then your mic is dangling.
Oh, all right.
Nothing worse than the dangling mic.
Brother, raise that up. Brother, raise that up closer up on your tie. Raise it up high. The closer to your throat, the better it works. That's good. Thank you.
Close enough?
Yes,
all right.
Sir.
Well, that's kind of a dangerous invitation, has the rest of the evening. That's like I preached at a church out in Springfield, Ohio, the first Sunday of June, and the pastor said he's going to be preaching all day. I said, man, that's wonderful. But they did take a break for the afternoon, amen. Well, it is good to be back in Black Creek tonight and see your pastor and Brother Hain and probably some of the rest of you that I saw last year when we were here. I don't remember your names, and I hardly even remember your faces, all right? But it's good to be here. You know, your pastor finally let the cat out of the bag. You probably found this out a long time ago, but if you didn't, he admitted tonight he's a hothead.
Yeah.
Oh, wait, that was hotheads on the car. All right. I had to get that straightened out in my thinking. And we do have friends that have come tonight. I've known most of them, if not all of them, pretty close to 40 years, and they've heard me preach a few times. I think they heard the rumor that Brother Moravec has one good message, and they came all the way over from Little Valley and Bolivar to find out if tonight it might be preached. So we'll see how that goes. But anyhow, seriously, it is good to be here. I was going to preach a message, or part of a message, that I did preach out there in Springfield, Ohio, because the church started its church year the 1st of June, so the pastor invited me to begin the series for the month on the subject, being strong in the Lord. And I wrote down enough notes, I probably could easily have preached for 4 hours, but I didn't decide to preach that message tonight. I was contemplating it, giving it kind of a brush-over treatment, but then, as my Bible reading this morning, the Lord led me in a different direction. For those of you that are Calvinists, if there are any, the very title will please you right away quick. For the Arminians, it's going to make you feel very nervous, at least for a little while. But I think that as the message goes along, you'll understand why I made those two comments, because I simply want to preach on the subject that God is sovereign. Now, I know we had a friend in Yorkshire, New York, that as soon as you mentioned the idea that God was sovereign, immediately he had you pigeonholed as a five-point hyper-Calvinist. Well, that's not true. And if you lean a little bit toward that side, just think about this and provide yourself a biblical answer. If God is not sovereign, then who or what is?
That's right.
You're gonna let Nancy Pelosi call the shots? You're gonna let any other of these communocrats call the shots? I don't think so. And by the way, I don't worry about being politically correct. I strive to be about as politically non-correct as I possibly can. I probably mentioned this a year ago, but I'll say it again. Political correctness is nothing more than societal Marxism.
Yes. That's
good. And pardon my grammar, but I ain't no Marxist. And I don't have any plans to become a Marxist. I'm a red-blooded American Christian. I don't worry about being political from the pulpit or anything of the kind, because if it's sin, a man of God is called to denounce sin and preach against it, whether it hits on the area of politics or whatever, it doesn't matter. If God addresses it and the Bible talks about it, that's fair game for us to preach about it, whether the world out there or the government likes it or not. As one friend said, they can go take a flying leap at themselves. Amen?
Yes.
We're going to preach the Word of God. And as I've been saying for the last year at least, remember one thing when you go to the polls in November, assuming we will be able to have an election, there are two words that do not exist in the vocabulary of a communocrat: freedom and liberty.
Right.
And you might as well mark her down.
Right.
And the people of America had better wake up to that fact.
Yeah.
Well, I don't want to become political in the message tonight, but I'll tell you what, I'm very thankful that God is sovereign. When we see what's going on in our country and yay, around the world, it's unbelievable how so many people have been whipped up into a frenzy, and they have been living in Panicsville for the last 2, 3, 4 months or whatever. Oh, what's going on now? You know what? This fact that God is sovereign will give you a lot of comfort. And rightly understood, you'll be able to put your head on the pillow and go to sleep no matter what the storms are doing all around you. Because God is sovereignly in control of all things. Go to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46. I've never been spiritual enough to pick a favorite verse in the Bible or a life verse, but I have lots of favorites. And my favorites in Isaiah 46 happen to come between verses 8 and 12. So that means I'm going to start reading at verse 9. And you have to pardon me, my voice is a little on the gravelly side. I guess I've been sitting in too much air conditioning the last 2 or 3 weeks, and I don't do well in drafts or air conditioning. But anyhow, I've asked the Lord to give me enough voice to preach the message, and I'll go on here by His grace. Amen. But notice in Isaiah chapter 46, the Bible says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else." You know, that truth alone sends the unbeliever, and especially those on the left, into a tailspin. They despise Almighty God. I've been reading a book for the last year. It hadn't taken me the last year to read it, but I'm about the third or fourth time through it. Now I'm trying to make some notes and things. But the left, they have one agenda, one goal in mind. They want a world that is totally void of God and where there are absolutely no moral restraints. Yeah. Aren't you glad you're not going to be around to ever see that kind of a world?
Yeah.
I mean, what we are witnessing, I describe now as demonized insanity. To me, that pretty well sums up what's going on. This whole thing about Black Lives Matter and Antifa and what have you, that's a crock of baloney. That they are Marxist, they're Marxist trained, and that's what they want to see to come to America, is to have America destroyed and communism set up in this country. Well, I'm glad that God's sovereign. But God is God, and He's God alone. And He says so. There is none else. I'm God, and there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do," how much? "All my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it." Many other passages in the Bible assert that God is sovereign. But I love those verses right there. If you had no other passage in all the Bible to teach and believe that God is sovereign, those three would settle it for me. Now the thing we do need to be careful of is we don't get over on the side of theology where they believe that God is so sovereign. If you look out and see a bird fly into a certain tree and alight on a certain branch, that God sovereignly predestinated that from before the foundation of the world. Mercy me, I don't believe that any more than a man on the moon does. But you see, you don't have to become that warped just to believe that God is sovereign. And believing in the sovereignty of God, by the way, is not a prerequisite for being a Calvinist. But if you're going to believe the Bible, I believe you're going to believe that God is sovereign in many ways. Now, one little application, and then I want to get to the message. It has to do in the area of boy meets girl. Now, I realize that we're living in the digital age, the internet, and I have all these dating sites. But like I tell my students out there in Dayton, Ohio, see the color of my hair? I'm old school. That means, and I do realize there have been a few couples put together by way of the internet. But I'll tell you what, young people, young men and young ladies, to flirt around with the internet to find you a mate, you are flirting with poison. You are asking for disaster. Any idiot can go on the internet and make a post and make himself sound like he's Mr. Spiritual or she's Mrs. Spiritual or whatever, and click the send button or whatever you might do. Oh, it came by way of the internet. It must be all right. And how many have responded to things like that and end up down here at the funeral home?
Yeah.
You don't know who you're meeting up with. But you know what? God is sovereign enough. If it's His will for you to be married, He knows how to bring a girl out of Timbuktu, Africa, and somebody out of dark Africa where I grew up over in northwestern Pennsylvania, and bring you together right here in Black Creek, New York. Amen? And if you don't believe that, you better adjust your spiritual thinking. Because God has everything under control. The Bible tells us in the 33rd Psalm, He beholds every person on the face of the planet. He knows what your heart's like. He knows what her heart's like, and God knows how to orchestrate all the circumstances and bring them together at His appointed time. Stay away from the internet. Don't depend on even a Christian dating site to put you in touch with your future mate, not unless you want trouble. And we've seen a number of disasters. Now, I threw that all in for free. Amen. So having said those few things, I want to have a word of prayer and I'll continue with the message. Father, I'm so thankful tonight to be saved by the grace of God. I'm thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and the life that we have and enjoy in Him. And the wonderful, wonderful privilege that we have to live the Christian life. We're living in a world which increasingly is showing its hatred toward Thee and toward Thy people. And I think probably most of us have heard the statistic that Christians are the most persecuted people on the face of the planet today. Well, Father, You're still sovereign. And if they want to threaten us with heaven, let them have at it. We know where we're going. And the climax of the Christian faith is that very moment when a child of God steps out of this old world into the portals of glory to behold the Lord Jesus Christ. How in the world can we improve on that? What should we be afraid of? Now I know at the same time we're flesh, we're frail, and the old flesh can take the upper hand at times. That's why we need to spend a lot of time in the Word of God, walking with Thee, spending time in prayer, fellowshipping with others that believe the Word of God, not isolating ourselves so that we might be mutually encouraging one another in the things of the Lord, that we might remain steadfastly faithful in these days when so much is under attack. Now, Father, we love You, and I pray that whatever way You'd be pleased to use this little message, may it be a blessing to us. It could be there's someone here tonight that's never been saved by the grace of God. This might be the hour that their heart would be arrested by the Holy Spirit, be it brought under the convicting power of Almighty God, and in a figure of speech stretched out over hell itself, and realize that he or she needs to be born again in order to have everlasting life. Now, Father, have Your will and way in each heart and life. May the Holy Spirit Himself do the teaching and the preaching, because if He doesn't, we're sunk, and this time will have been spent together in vain. Now, we thank You for His working and for Thy word, and these few things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, I put together a little paragraph like this, that the thinking of postmodern Christianity. And before I go further, is there anyone that is not familiar with the terminology postmodernism? A lot of people aren't, but by now most people have heard of it. If you haven't heard it, just raise your hand and I'll make a little comment. Okay, postmodernism is just a fancy word that means man hates God. So that's nothing new. As far as historians go, the postmodern era set in at the fall of the Berlin Wall and the collapse of communism about 1989. And so we entered this age of Aquarius and all of these things and things with God and what have you. We throw those things out the window and we come to Judges 17:6. There was no king in Israel and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that's where we're at. It used to be, years ago, some of you may be familiar with the name Josh McDowell. He was an agnostic. I don't know if he was a full-fledged atheist, but he was an agnostic. And he would ridicule Christianity, and someone challenged him, and in God's providence, the man was saved. Back in the 60s and so forth, he used to do a lot of lecturing on the college campuses of America. He used to say something like this: I enjoyed when hecklers would come. Mr. McDowell, that old stuff is a bunch of nonsense, a bunch of baloney. If you want to believe that Ronald McDonald is Santa Claus, help yourself. No, that was the way it was. You can believe what you want. It ain't going to bother us, but we'll still heckle you. But now we're living in a different era, and people have a different mindset. If you declare unashamedly that God is God alone, that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of the world, and things like what we believe that our Bible teaches, they will level you with being an intolerant bigot. And the response is, what right do you have to believe that your way is superior to my way? And they have no room for people like us. And they call us intolerant. They're the biggest pack of intolerant bigots I've ever walked in shoe leather. Yes. It's all right if you want to think like they think. That's being called broad-minded and open-minded. But unless you line up with them, you're their enemy. Mm-hmm. Think of this whole movement with the sodomites. How many businesses, great businesses, have fallen into step with promoting LGBTQPWXYZ. And if you don't, you're the bad one, because what right do you have to say that a homosexual is a sinner and gonna go to hell? We have every right right here. Here's the mandate, amen? When you were saved by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit came to live with inside of you, and one of his several ministries was he anointed you. We have the anointing of God. What's that all about? You have been given authority to proclaim the message of the Word of God, not because some priest anointed you, not because some ecclesiastical body empowered you or sanctioned you, but because God Almighty put his hand upon you and put the Holy Spirit upon you, and you have every right to lift up this book and tell the world that without Jesus Christ, they're going to die and go to hell, and all the perverts with them. Amen? If they want to lock us in the hooscow because of believing that, let them do it. We won't be the first ones. We know a man in the Bible called the Apostle Paul. He spent a fair amount of time in jail. Amen? Yeah. And on it goes. So postmodernism is simply the thinking, I'm my own boss. There is no God. I'll do whatever I want to do that's right in my own eyes. And don't you dare tell me I'm wrong. You have no right. Yeah, we do have a right. If this book says so, amen. Now, the postmodern Christian thinking stresses the immanence, I-M-M-A-N-E-N-C-E, of God. That simply means existing or remaining within the mind. A God who is dynamic, capable of change, and in partnership with his creation. It follows then that if God is inherently present in man's mind, then sin is merely an act shown by following Adam's poor example. Our main dilemma is simply ignorance. In other words, we don't really know how much God loves us. Furthermore, man needs no Savior who has paid his sin debt. He's just needs a worthy example to follow. And in fact, the postmodern emergent Christian, if there is such a thing, says there are going to be many people in heaven who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. One very famous man that espoused that kind of thinking, he's now dead. Billy Graham. Now I know, I don't think so in this church, but you know what? There's a lot of churches, even many of our independent Baptist churches, if you dare make a statement like that in public, they'd be ready to run you out of town on a rail. Why? He criticized Billy Graham. Yeah. Well, so what? He was a man. Just like I'm a man, you're a man, you're a lady. Does that mean that because I may have a reputation, which I don't, but you may be worldly renowned, does that mean all at once you're on the same level with a pope and whatever you say from a pulpit or why you have a suit on, it is considered ex cathedra pronouncement? Nonsense. If a man denies what this Bible says and changes what God says, I don't care if he's Billy Graham or Alan Moravec, he's wrong. Amen? But that's what we're facing in this emerging movement. They believe there are going to be many people in heaven who've never heard the name of Jesus Christ. Find that in the Bible for me. In fact, I won't even make you look up in an old King James. Take the NIV, Maggie and Jiggs, New American Standard, Tarzan or whatever you want. You still aren't going to find it. And if that's the truth, why do you have those clocks over there on the wall? It's a reminder to you that you support missionaries. Amen. And why do we send out missionaries? Because the world is lost in sin and going to hell, and they will go there unless they hear the truth of the Word of God and unless they hear the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said in John chapter 3, a man is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Don't try to kid me that there are going to be a lot of people in heaven who've never heard the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes to my mind, Romans 10:13. Somebody have that memorized and want to quote it for me? It starts out, for whosoever shall call upon the name of whom? The Lord. What Lord? Lord of the flies? Lord of the rings? No, sir, no, ma'am. The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you call on his name, what's the result? He shall be saved. I mean, there are a lot of verses that knock in the head this thinking. There's going to be many in heaven who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. Then what does the Bible mean then when it says, if a man calls on the name of the Lord, he shall be saved? You see, people are not thinking biblically. And as one good friend down here says, the sad thing of it is, in a lot of our churches, they're not being taught the Word of God. I think most of you know, at least I probably mentioned this last year, I did have the opportunity to pastor 4.5 years in Halifax, Nova Scotia. One of the criticisms, I mean, this was a big heavy, I didn't preach enough gospel messages. You know what? The lambs do not grow on salvation only messages.
That's right.
Let alone the sheep. What good is it going to do if I preach Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, constantly a salvation-only message, and everybody in the church claims to be saved? But you see, if you're saved, that doesn't tramp on any toes, does it? But as soon as you take the old black book and begin to rightly divide it and preach the whole counsel of God, sooner or later, my own toes are going to be stepped on. Amen? And people don't like that. Now you say, well then, what if somebody's lost in the congregation? What opens their eyes? The entrance of thy word giveth light, giveth understanding to the simple. And you can ask my wife. She's put up with me now for almost 51 years, so I think she'll be honest. Even though she did, well, I won't go that route. But you ask her. I believe there was hardly a message that I preached in the last 51 years that somewhere along the line I did not remind lost people, you must be born again and Jesus Christ is the way. But that wasn't the sum and substance of the message. Every sinner ought to be given an opportunity to be saved at any service. But if that's the only diet, you're raising a pack, a herd of sick sheep and lambs. And then we wonder why our churches have no power. why we are being trampled on by the world at a time like we're in now. You know what? This will be a little political statement. You have, as well as I've had, our fill up to here and beyond of these wimps that are governors and mayors and allowing these Black Lives Matters and Antifa to destroy cities and whatever. I'll tell you what, long time ago, we should have put away the rubber bullets and gotten the real stuff out and say, Buster, you cross this line, you're dead meat. And I said that, and we have a retired police officer sitting right over here, and I'll say it again if I have to. I believe exactly that. I believe we ought to give them an ultimatum. Meet me back here in 30 minutes with your bags packed because we have a ticket for you to Red China or North Korea. If you think that's wonderful, we'll send you over there. And if you want to come back to the U.S., if you find out it's in Suez, swim the Pacific, amen? And I feel exactly that way. But you see, not only do we not have people in government with any starch in their britches and backbone, we have many preachers in America, at least that's what they call themselves, even in our fundamental independent Baptist churches, that won't say those kinds of things. It comes to my mind, I want to read this. I like this, every now and then I read this. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this at one time. America needs in every town, city, neighborhood, village, and hamlet what she used to have. Somebody who stands behind the pulpit on Sunday who knows God. They may not like him, but they won't cross him. They may hate him, but they won't touch him because everybody in town knows he is God's man.
Amen.
Good, brother. Real good.
That's the kind of preachers America needs.
Yes, sir.
We don't need any more Joel Osteens.
Amen.
Or Kenneth Copeland.
Yeah.
Or Benny Hinn. And the rest of these shysters and entertainers.
Right.
We need men that can stand up and, as they say down south, shell the corn. Amen. Let the chips fall where they will as long as God does the chipping. Amen. Well, anyhow, that's kind of the introduction. These things that I've said, as you already know, these couple of paragraphs I read, beloved friends, I'm sure you caught it already. These things are far, far from Bible truth. And now, for the next few minutes or whatever it's going to be, I want to preach on this matter of God is sovereign. Let me say at the outset that God is not in partnership with his creation. He is in absolute sovereign control over everything by himself alone. And I'll remind us of that at the close of the message. So the first thing I want to say is this. God is the sovereign sustainer of his creation. You know, right away quick, that sets us apart from a lot of this old world and even a lot of those who claim to be Christians. I'm not an evolutionist. I don't believe in theistic evolution. I don't know how anybody can claim to be a Christian and believe in any form of evolution, including theistic evolution. If you're not that familiar with the terminology, theistic evolution means this. I'm a Christian. And I believe that God chose to use the mechanics of evolution to bring about all of what we see in the world. And that God... There was a polywog or a pool down here with polywogs in it, and God put a big old beater in it, and it stirred it all up, and stepped back off the scene and watched it unfold. Can you imagine God, who is sovereign, sitting in heaven? Oh, I didn't think that was going to happen at this point. Oh, I never expected that. What can I do? I stepped back and took my hands off the whole thing. My friend, if you believe that, you better get down here and repent and get saved. Either that or you better get your thinking straightened out, because that is not Bible truth. God created and he has kept his hand on his creation. He is the sovereign sustainer of it all. I've got a couple of proof references. Look at Colossians 1:17. You know it well. You probably have it memorized. But unless I miss a word or two, I want to turn to it and read it. Colossians 1:17. And class, what is our authority and what we believe? That's right, the Bible. I don't care what Dr. So-and-so says over here at the university. I don't care what Dr. Theologian says. It's what does the Bible say. And if he squares up with the Bible, I can believe him. If he runs contrary to the Bible, you can chunk him in the mire, amen? Because that's where he came out of. His mind is all twisted and messed up with education. And believe me, I believe in education. I wish I had more of it. You know, it's a privilege to be able to learn. If God has given you a mind that can take in the truth, feed it all you can get. However, if education turns you away from God and faith in His Word, you better stop that education right now. Real education ought to move you closer to God and appreciate who He is and His majesty and His glory and His power and anything else you can think of about the person of God. It ought to make you fall more in love with Him. That's what good education will do.
Amen.
But Colossians 1:17, the Bible says He, God Almighty, and specifically the Lord Jesus Christ, He's before all things, and by Him all things consist. Now, I don't know the Greek language. Never had the opportunity to study it. The only Greek I know is mathematics, and the Greek alphabet is often used for letters in trigonometry and calculus and higher mathematics. But that's about the extent of it. But I appreciate men who have studied it. And they tell us that that word consist means that by Him all things are held together. We believe, according to modern chemical teaching and theory, that all matter is made up of atoms. What keeps this pulpit from exploding and sending us out into eternity? The sustaining power of our Creator.
Amen.
Think of the tremendous energy and power that God created in the atom. And that He's allowed man to harness a little bit of it and use it. But it's the sustaining power of God. If God took His hand off this for 5 seconds, you and I'd be cooked. I'm glad God's sovereign, amen? He's the sovereign creator. Another one of my favorite verses, this one back in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 9. And this favorite verse comes between verses 5 and 7. So you know exactly where we're at. Nehemiah 9:6. If I had no other verse in all the Bible, this would be enough to nail down the truth that God is the sovereign sustainer of His creation. Thou, even Thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein. Let me ask you, the people who believe in evolution and call themselves Christians, they say, well, you know, God hasn't been that specific. Oh, He hasn't? Oh, I understand. God didn't tell us that Adam was 5'6" with brown eyes and curly hair. I'll grant you that. But do I need to know that? I don't think so. What's lacking? God made the heavens and everything that's there. That encompasses quite a bit, doesn't it? He made the earth and everything that's there. He made the seas and everything that's there. Let me ask you, what's left out? It's superfluous that Adam may have been 5'6" or 5'8" with blue hair. I mean, blue eyes and what have you. I don't believe. So what? You see, we don't have to depend upon secular science to try to give us the details that people think are missing. If anything's missing, you and I don't need to know it. Trust the book, amen? But again, Nehemiah 9 now, God made everything. But notice what the text goes on to say. And Thou preservest them all. God is the Creator. He's the sustainer, and He preserves how much of it? All of it.
Amen.
That's why planet Earth remains in its orbit around the sun. And that's why we have spring and summer and fall and winter, just like clockwork. And that's why the Earth continues to rotate on its axis. tilted at 23 and a half degrees away from the ecliptic, the path that the earth makes around the sun. And we have day and night and all the things we enjoy. I'm telling you what, when we got here a little early, we just decided to take a little extra ride and went up the valley to Route 19 and came back. I told my wife, I said, get a good look because you don't have this back in Dayton, Ohio. Amen. Wow, I'll tell you what, this is tremendous. Because God made it and he sustains it and preserves it all. And not only that, the Bible goes on to say, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. That's what man hates. Because man, in his puny selfishness, he wants to be worshipped. You know, these communocrats, they are so rabidly hunger for power, they'd kill their own mothers if it put them in office and get rid of President Trump.
Yeah, that's right.
There's not an end that they won't plunge to or a depth to put themselves in office. Well, God is sovereign. There's a whole lot more, but let me go on. Oh, I have one more thing here I'd just like to say. You don't even have to turn to this. Job chapter 12, verse 10. I've written this one down. In whose hand, God's, is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. You know, George Soros, as much as he hates God, a Jew who turned on his own people under Hitler, who despises America, who made his billions through a capitalistic enterprise system, now wants to destroy that system. He ought to be thankful for God's sovereignty, that God's still allowing him to draw a breath. And yeah. God has given that man another opportunity and another day of mercy and grace to come under the hearing of the truth and repent by the grace of God and get saved.
Amen.
He's definitely living on borrowed time. He's in his 90s. But God holds in his hand your breath and my breath and the breath of every individual on the face of this planet. And if God wanted to, he could just go and we'd be done. Because God is sovereign. Secondly, I want to say that God is the sovereign supplier of his creation's food. I have a whole lot of notes under this, but let me just go back to the 104th Psalm, if you would please. Psalm 104. And for the sake of time, I'm only going to mention and emphasize one or two points in this passage. Tremendous passage. But notice, let my eyes pick it up here. Oh, I guess I better look at 104 instead of 106. No wonder I couldn't see what I was wanting to see. Look in verse 20. God maketh darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey. Now notice these amazing words. And seek their meat from God. Did you ever hear that on one of Marty Stopher's narrated things on the whatever he narrated? You never heard that. Did you ever hear that on Marlon Perkins' Wild Kingdom? I don't think so. Did you ever hear anything like that from Governor Cuomo? Definitely not. It was reported, at least out there in Dayton, that when the COVID virus wasn't spreading as quickly as people thought they were, Cuomo got on the news and said, God didn't do this, we did this. Yeah, how come New York City then has been, at least for a while, the epicenter in the United States of America for this virus thing? You know, God doesn't take that kind of stuff lightly. And he will not go on unchallenged. One of these days, sad to say, Mr. Cuomo, if he doesn't repent, he's going to meet his maker and he will find out he didn't even measure up to being a pansy powder puff. Let alone thinking he's Mr. High and Mighty in the state of New York. And you and I take no pleasure or satisfaction in knowing that any man is going to die and go to hell. I don't like to think about that, I'll be honest with you. To think that a man is going to suffer The agonies of fire, the lake of fire, for how long? Ever. As one preacher put it, even if a billion years in our way of time, a man had hope he was going to get out of hell, he'd have hope. But there is none. I don't like to think about a man dying, going to hell. I don't care if it's George Soros,
that's
or Governor
right.
Cuomo,
that's right.
or Barack Obama, even Hillary,
yeah.
or Nancy, or Chucky, or Shifty, and a whole lot of others. They're souls for whom Jesus died, the same way as he died for you and me. Shame on us if we want to see him die and go to hell. Even though we have a pretty good idea, that's probably where most of them are going to go. Because they have evidence how much they hate God. Any man, governor or otherwise, that thinks it's wonderful and has a gleeful gloat and almost in a party-like attitude that we can butcher a baby even at the time of 9 months of development at the time of birth. Beloved friends, where are we in America? Where are the preachers? I mean, not just one or two or three here and there, but I mean preachers all across the land who will gather together and say, this is murder. And it's no wonder God's hand of judgment is upon this nation. After 9/11, I preached a little message on how it could have happened. The summary conclusion was this. To a Bible believer, it's no mystery that 9/11 happened. Any nation who's murdered 60 to 70 million babies since 1973, that's enough alone. When we've turned over our education to a system that is systematically destroying our youth spiritually, morally, intellectually, and academically. And we make heroes out of perverts. And we make heroes out of athletes that hate God and hate America. Beloved friends, it's no mystery why 9/11 happened. The mystery is this: how come it didn't happen a long time before that? Well, that has nothing to do with God providing food for his creation. But again, I mean, these words just are phenomenal. All these lions seek their meat from God. Do you think those lions out there on the savannah of Africa growl, or whatever a lion does, roars, we're going out and God's going to feed us? They don't think that, but I'll tell you what, if you're a Bible believer, you know that. I heard one time that this abominable thing called The Simpsons on television, that old Bart or whatever his name is or was, and Dad was about to pray and thank God for the food, and Bart pops up and says, "Why, Dad, God didn't give us this food. You worked and you provided it." Of course, that's just Hollywood expressing its hatred toward God.
Yeah, right.
And my friends, now I'm not one of these preachers that preaches hot and heavy 100% that you ought not to have a television. But I'll tell you what, if you can't control the thing, you flat better get rid of it.
Yeah, that's right.
Because you know what? Writers in Hollywood are not sitting out there, what can we do? What can we write? What can we script? What can we produce that'll help the Christians to be stronger in their walk with the Lord? Ha ha! They don't do that, or they wouldn't be producing the programming they have for the last 40, 50 years and what they are presently producing, and we wouldn't have these drag queens and libraries of America and to see and just put channeling our young people right down the lane of immorality and perversion. God sustains his creation. He does it not only for the animal world, but he does it for his people. The next thing I want to say, that God is the source or spring of all talents. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. God was reminding the children of Israel after they were about to end their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and what it was going to be like when they went over into what we typically call the promised land. Now notice in verse 18 of chapter 8. "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, For it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. God's the one that gives you power to get wealth. Complimentary verse, go to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles 29. Look in verses 11 and 12, two of my favorite verses in this chapter, among others. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. God is sovereign, folks. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. God is sovereign. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. How in the world did Bill Gates ever become $100 billion rich man? That's a good question. But I have one answer for myself. I may not suffice for you. Even though Bill Gates believes the world's population ought to be reduced to 500 million. I mean, we have 7.5+ billion people on the planet. You know, there's going to have to be a lot of people go under his plan. He doesn't know God any more than your neighbor's cat. But you know what? For some reason, other than the sovereignty of God, I have no explanation. God allowed that man to become filthy rich. And you don't have two dimes to rub together. Your pastor needs a car. Bill Gates has got how many billions of dollars? He wouldn't miss $50,000 to buy that man of God a new car if he was so moved. He wouldn't do that though. He'll give $50,000 or something to who? World Health Organization or some other abominable outfit. We don't understand those things, do we? But it's all in the hand of God. And Bill Gates is going to have a tremendous amount of accountability. You and I that don't have much of anything, I don't have much to give an account for on a material side of his life. But he's going to have a whopping amount. And just a verse that's really grabbed my mind in the last couple of years is what Jesus said in the Gospels. What shall it profit a man if he gained the whole world and what? Lose his own soul. The best we can say is something like 2 or 5 seconds. After Bill Gates quits breathing, his heart quits pounding, and his brain has waved its last, that man is going to know that all of his billions are worth nothing. And you and I here tonight that have nothing of this world's goods, we are some of the richest people on the planet, because when you and I exit this world, we go on to glory, and it's going to last for how long? Forever and ever. We are eternally rich. Amen. I used to tell people while we were on the road, and sometimes I still use the phraseology. There are times I'd like to be independently wealthy. I wish tonight I had the capacity to write out a check for $50,000 and give it to this church to give to your pastor to go down and buy himself a new automobile. But I don't have that kind of capacity. I'm not independently wealthy, but just like he, I am dependently wealthy, because I know the one who owns it all, amen? Amen. And he's sovereign and he knows how to take care of us. Amen. Do you play a piano? Play an instrument of any kind? Do you have the talent to work on an automobile? Repair it? Do you have the talent, ladies, to sew a dress, cut out a pattern, and put it together? And on we could go. Where'd you get that? God gave it to you. Then you have guys like me, I can't even draw a straight line with a ruler. I try to play the radio and get static on that. But I have other kinds of talents and abilities. Where did I get them from? From God. some of my students incorrectly, they Dr. Moravec. I said, no, I'm not Dr. Moravec. That's my older brother in Plattsburgh, New York. He's educated. He's refined. He's a gentleman. He has a PhD, and he taught in university level. I'm just a piece of sawn off rough lumber from the north or west section of Pennsylvania, having grown up pitching cow manure and hay bales. Amen? Amen. I'm not very cultured and refined. But they think because I understand a little bit about mathematics and I can understand physics and do some calculus and what have you, oh, this man's a genius. You know what, in this day of calculators and computers, they think if you can add 2 and 2 without a calculator and know that 5 times 7 is 35, wow, he's a genius. No, I just was made to learn those things when I was down in the first, second, third, fourth grade and on up. Where did you get the talent you have? Now, this has been my personal view over the years. If I walked into a factory and talked to the personnel manager and wanted to get a job, and often on the applications, how much money do you expect to be paid? I didn't like that question. Yeah. My father-in-law did the same thing. Whatever the going rate is, that's good enough. I don't care if I'm the most talented individual on the face of the earth. I don't believe I have a right to make a demand from any employer that I'm so good, you need to pay me a certain amount or I'm not going to come to work. I'd like to be the personnel manager on the end of that one. I'd say, buddy, the door you came in, it'll also let you go out and don't bother coming back. That's a stinking attitude of pride. Because even if you are highly and exceptionally talented in whatever, where did you get that ability? I guarantee you didn't order it out of a Sears and Roebuck catalog or a Monkey Ward catalog or anything else. You didn't burn the midnight oil for 5 nights in a row and suddenly be endowed and you came crawling out of the woodwork, this talent to do whatever. No, 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 you didn't do anything of those. God gave it to you, and somehow or other you've been able to sharpen it with certain training and things like that. Same way with these multi-million dollar bonus babies in whatever field of athletics you want, be it football, baseball, basketball, hockey, or whatever. When these guys begin making demands, well, I'm the top scorer in the league or whatever like that, I demand to have my contract renewed and I need to be knocking down $20 million a year. Americans are stupid to go to the sports arenas and buy the tickets to watch their little gods play. You know what? The mess we're in this world, it's about time God's people got serious about living for God and forget the New York Yankees and the Pittsburgh Penguins and the Cleveland Cavaliers and whoever. When we first went to Dayton 4 years ago, I found out I was really out of it. I heard the name of LeBron James. I said, who's LeBron James? Students looked at me and said, Mr. Moravec, you don't know who LeBron James is? I said, no, I never even heard of him. That's how much he means in the world, you know. He may mean a lot to the NBA and people who follow basketball, but he doesn't mean nothing to me or to God other than he's a soul that needs Jesus Christ. You know, we have Christians in our churches out there in Dayton. They'll pack up and they'll go down and watch the Cincinnati Reds. Now, I don't mean to be ugly. I've had enough trouble with that over the years, so I don't need to try to be any more ugly. Amen. But you know what? I heard last year, I don't know if it was only going to happen once in the season or if it's going to be a monthly thing or whatever, but Major League Baseball was going to be promoting sodomy, the LGBT and all that nonsense. Filth, perversion. God help us when we have preachers and Christians in our fundamental independent Baptist churches that will go down and watch the Cincinnati Reds or the Pittsburgh Pirates or anything else and shell their money out to support that kind of stuff. Beloved, where are we? Why don't we have some starch in our britches and stand up and say, this is sin as God's people. We're not going to do this. I don't care if I do like baseball, and I do. But I can live without baseball. And Christians who plan their vacation to go to Disney World. Disney has become one of the most destructive forces on the face of the planet toward the family. And I found out a few years ago, old Karl Marx hated the family and believed the family unit ought to be destroyed. Yeah. I heard just a few months ago that Karl Marx hated himself, hated life, and he wanted to destroy himself, but he wasn't satisfied with that. He wanted to take as many people with him as he could. And so he wrote now what's the basis of communism, Marxist philosophy. Tell me why I want to entertain myself at Disney World with an outfit that destroys the family, that promotes Marxism, that promotes sodomy and lesbianism and transgenderism and all this nonsense. I don't know who or what I am today. Oh, I think I'm identified as a polywog. Don't call me a dog, I'll sue you. You know what? We've heard of teachers in America because they referred to he. That was wrong because he is not a he today. He's a she. And because they mistakenly said he, they lost their job. Can you believe that we've come that far down in the gutter in America? God help us. You know, your ability to work, to make a living at whatever, was given to you by God. And don't ever forget it. Which clock is the one I'm supposed to look at? I'll try to hurry on the last three things here. God's the supreme governor. He's in control of everything. Daniel chapter 2, he still sets him up and puts him in office. Amen. But I want to illustrate that. I'm leaving out a lot now. Go to the book of Esther. I'll tell you what, this just really lights my fire. You say, Esther? Yeah, Esther. You know what's going on here. Haman has a plan to get rid of all the Jews. Just like the Arabs over there in the Middle East, they think they're going to bulldoze Israel into the Mediterranean Sea. It ain't going to happen, amen? You and I would be glad to tell them that. God has his hand on that nation of Israel, even in the midst of their national blindness and their national sin. But one of these days, it's all going to change, amen? Read Ezekiel and Jeremiah. Ooh, what great things are in store for God's covenant people. And so Haman had this plot, and it was all ready to get kicked off. But there was a man by the name of Mordecai. And there was a time when he found out there were a couple of fellows in Xerxes, Ahasuerus' court, that were fixing to put him to death. And Mordecai spilled the beans, and the king's life was spared, and those fellows met an untimely end. Well, there was one night that King Ahasuerus couldn't sleep. He said, as a bedtime story, bring out the history books. What a numbskull. How many people go to bed at night reading history? Now, if you like American history or whatever, you might do that, I don't know. But most people are not going to choose a history book to go to sleep to, amen? But notice Esther 6. On that night could not the king sleep. And he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. When? Not 2 weeks ahead of time. Not 2 weeks after the event when Mordecai was going to be hung on those gallows and Haman was going to continue to carry on his plan. But on one particular night, the man could not sleep. And he asked for the history book, the Chronicles, to be brought. And they read it, and he found out what Mordecai had done. And he asked, what's ever been done to reward this man? And at that moment, who came into the court? None other than old Haman. He'd already concluded from the day before that Esther was going to just honor him to no end. And here he was, and all at once, the king says, Haman, what would you do to honor a man that the king wants to honor? Why, Mordecai got puffed up like an old toad, and he thought, why, who would the king rather honor than I? Well, provide this and that, and you can read about it here. You know what? Haman's desire, I believe, was to put the king off the throne because he wanted everything the king had. That man was hungry for power, just like these communocrats are. And we know the rest of the story. Haman was found out, and he ended up getting hung on the gallows. And God, even though his name is not even mentioned in the book of Esther, intervened and saved his covenant people. And if you had no other reason, you know why. Because who was to eventually come from the nation of Israel? Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You think God was going to let Israel be snuffed out and wiped off the planet? No, ma'am, no, sir. And just like he's not going to allow it today. Now, one other little side note while we're there in Esther chapter 6. You know, there's a verse in the Bible in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says to abstain from all what of evil? The appearance of evil. Here's a good example of that in Esther chapter 7. Look in verse 8. When the plot was found out, the king went out into the garden, and Haman was there with Esther and pleading for his life. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Then said the king, will he force the queen also before me in the house? As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face, and the rest of its history. Now give the man the benefit of the doubt. I do not believe that Haman was there on that bed with Queen Esther for immoral purposes. He knew at that point his life was on the line. I believe he was pleading for his life. But it didn't look so good, did it, to the king? He comes in, and what's he see? Haman in bed with his queen wife. And thus his response. You mean to tell me he's going to force himself on the queen as well as all of this other? My friends, God has a good reason for telling us, stay away from even the appearance of evil. And I threw that in for free. Let me go on to two other things, one of which I just wrote down this morning. But I want to say this. Now listen very carefully. God is the sovereign Savior. You say, now wait a minute, brother, you said you weren't a Calvinist at the outset. That's Calvinistic thinking. Well, now let me explain myself. Is not God sovereign in who gets saved, but not in the Calvinistic way? What do I mean by that? Is it not God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me? That's right. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not Buddha, not Confucius, not Lenin, not Marx, not even Donald Trump. But call on the Lord. Who established that? God did. And in that respect, God is sovereign about who gets saved. What did Jesus teach in John chapter 10? The thief, the one who's not the shepherd, tries to enter the sheepfold how? Not by way of the door, but some other way. And that's the fellow you better watch out for. That's why you better take with more than a grain of salt what these shysters on television and the radio are preaching and teaching. Because they're trying to provide some other way. They're not giving the sheep what they need. This whole emergent church is based on the philosophy, give them what they want. They want entertainment. They want their ears tickled. When Billy Hybels, I understand, started his church, Willow Creek, on the west side of Chicago, in one of the suburbs, he went door to door. Sir, did you ever go to church? Yeah. Oh, I take it that you had a bad experience. Yeah, I got sick and tired of all that hell, damnation, fire, brimstone preaching. Well, what would you like in the church? I'd like a few clowns now and then to come in and put on an entertainment show. And I'd like a few magicians to do this and that. I'd like some puppet shows and things like this. Oh, and he took note of all those things, what people wanted, and started Willow Creek Church. The same thing with Rick Warren out there in California. And you know what? If a man parades himself, he is not the servant of God, according to Galatians chapter 1. Let me turn to the verse, because I may forget it, and tell you what God says about it. Galatians 1. This is another thing I'm just throwing in for free. Verse 10 of Galatians 1. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. See, what I just said to you is not the private opinion of Alan Marie. That's what God says in Galatians 1:10. If a man is doing nothing but seeking to please other men and tickle their ears and have a rock and roll band on the platform, and on it goes. And Rick Warren told his people, after he said, what do you listen to as a radio station outside of this church? Well, I listen to that Rocky Rolly's church. And he got up and just told his congregation one day, he said, folks, this is the way we're going to do it. We're going to rock it out real loud. It's going to be on purpose. And if you old timers don't like it, there's the door. What kind of a pastor is that that would tell his people that? There was a lady that came to the church in Halifax, and I happened to mention that thing that morning, that there are so-called preachers that are telling people, if you old fogies don't like it, there's the door. She told me afterwards, she said, that's exactly what I heard at a church right there in Halifax. She said, I was virtually destroyed. It's sad. You can hear our church out in the parking lot. Shame on you. Your grandmother wouldn't recognize our services. Shame on you. I used to write to visitors. Didn't get too many returns, however. But I'd tell them right up front. I said, at our church, we're not Starbucks and Tim Hortons. We are not a practice studio for MTV Live. And your great-grandmother would recognize our services. I wanted them to know what kind of a church they were coming to right up front. I'm sick and tired of this game playing. I've talked to any number of people, and almost invariably, they will say about their rock and roll church, wow, you ought to hear they call it music, but we know it's just contemporary religious noise. It isn't contemporary Christian music in any way, shape, or form. Rarely ever do they say, wow, you ought to come and hear the preaching. Well, anyhow, God has set down, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. And my friend, if you're seeking eternal life in any other person or way other than by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ, you're on the wrong way, and you'll die in your sin and go to hell. God is sovereign about declaring who gets saved and how. Not because from before the foundation of the world, He sovereignly chose you, and the rest of you are reprobated to hell. That's not the God of the Bible, amen? But at the same time, God has laid down the criteria, and this is how it's going to be, and you better not try to violate it, or you will be the loser. And one other thing, just saying in passing, God is sovereign in judgment. Acts 17:31. Because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath what? Raised Him from the dead. Beloved friends, why are we right and the rest of the world's wrong? Well, that's a cocky attitude. No, that's Bible. What makes us right and every religion on the planet is wrong? The resurrection of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
You know, there's only two ways Man's messed it up and looks like a lot of ways. There aren't many roads that lead up the mountain. Get on one of them, you'll make it. Now that's a lie of the devil. There's God's way and there's man's way. And man's way has come under a myriad of programs and you name it. Well, let me close with this statement. The fact that God is sovereign means He takes counsel with no one. He receives advice from no one. He needs approval from no one for His action. And He's answerable to no one. He's God and He's God alone.
Amen.
And one of my favorite writers, and this brother down here kind of likes him too, A.W. Tozer, said this: the resurrection and the judgment will demonstrate before all worlds who won and who lost. We can wait.
Amen.
And I've added, to make sure nobody misunderstands, we Christians can wait. It's all going to be sorted out. And these little powder puffs running around think they have such great power. They're going to control the world. Don't let them bother you. They cannot control the world until God gives the signal. Man in and of himself cannot institute a one world order. It may look like he's doing it, and he's accomplishing it rather rapidly before our eyes, but I'm not worried about that, because the Bible says back in Revelation 6:17 that God is the one that puts into the heart of rulers and nations and different ones to follow the Antichrist. To do what? To fulfill His will, not man's. Will God use a man? Yeah, He's going to use them. But man cannot do it all on his own. God is in control. And when the resurrection and the judgment all happen, we're going to know who won and who lost. And beloved, if you're saved by the grace of God and believe this book, you can mark her down and go to the bank with it. You are on the winning side. Father, I'm sure there's a whole lot more that could be said and probably should have been said, but I'm done. All I'm asking is now by the Holy Spirit that you would make some of these plain, evident Bible truths a blessing to these dear people. Encourage them in these days when so many are discouraged. We've heard statistics that the suicide rate is going out of sight in some places. And with this defunding of police forces and things in some of our major cities, crime is already skyrocketing out of the place. Well, we're seeing the logical fruits and the logical outcome of what happens when man turns his back against God and His Word. We see this demonized insanity. Lord, I'm so thankful for the truth that Thou art sovereign. And You've laid down the plan for salvation. You made it real plain and real clear. It's just the same as 2 + 2 = 4 and never anything else. And it's the same way with salvation. It's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, plus and minus nothing. Now, Father, again, whatever way You'd be pleased to use this message, I pray that You do so, and in the process get all the glory and the honor. For it's in Jesus' name I pray it all. Amen.
Amen. Amen.